Welcome, friends. Thank you to tuning in to the Her God Story podcast, where you will always hear a good story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. I am glad you tuned in. I'm your host, Jody Curacosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. You know, God cares so deeply about the overlooked and hurting among us, and He has a special place in His heart for widows and orphans. Over and over again in Scripture, He directs us to care for orphans and widows, which is why Somebody Cares created the Widow and Orphan Fund. As a company of women, we can do so much together to take care of the special needs of those He's put in the care of our ministry partners around the world. Last year, we built an indoor shower house and bathroom for a children's home in Kenya, and together we've been helping three widows living in rural villages in Africa whose husbands died in tragic circumstances, leaving them and their children destitute. But now they know they're not abandoned and that God has heard their cries and answered that cry with tangible help. Please pray about joining our number with a gift at hergodstory.org and click on Help Now. We even accept cryptocurrency. Throughout the Bible, we read stories of how God rescued people from oppression and danger. He even rescued those who did not yet know Him, like Ruth the Moabite, who He led to Bethlehem to experience His love and faithfulness, and the Samaritan woman at the well who Jesus set free from guilt and shame. And He's still doing the same thing today, rescuing people who are trapped in darkness and bringing them into His family. The psalmist declares in chapter 35, verse 10, "Who is like You, Lord? You rescue the poor from those too strong for them, the poor and needy from those who rob them." My guest, Dawn Gibler, has experienced the rescue of the Lord in her life, and now she has devoted her life to allowing the Lord to rescue others through her. A wife and mother of five sons, two daughter-in-laws, and a golden doodle, Dawn was a middle school English teacher for several years before the Lord called her to help rescue women from sex trafficking. Now on staff of a ministry that intervenes in sex trafficking cases, Dawn personally sees the powerful hand of God rescuing daughters and sons from the darkness of the sex trade. Welcome, Dawn.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Dawn, your early years were quite tumultuous, leaving you with trauma you did not even realize you had until many years later. Tell us a little about your life as a child.
Yeah, so it's kind of funny because I didn't know that my life was tumultuous until I was older. But I was not raised in a Christian home. I had parents who said that they believed in God, but you didn't see any evidence of that in their life. And when I was 4 years old, I remember waking up one morning and walked out of my bedroom like I always did. And I saw my mother chopping down the apple tree that was in our front yard. And that was my father's favorite tree. And so even at that young age, I knew something was wrong. And I went out and asked her what was happening. And she told me to go back in. Well, after the tree was down, my mother took me to the neighbor's house and told me that she was just going to leave me there for a little while because she was going to go to the store. And she actually took me there and then did not come back for many, many years. So basically, my dad raised me with the help of his parents. They moved in, and now my grandparents were believers, but they had already raised six children and other grandchildren, so they were tired. But, you know, I was raised by my dad until I was 14 years old, and my dad was an alcoholic, and my dad was abusive. I just thought as a kid, though, that was my normal. That was my reality, so to speak. And other kids, you know, in my neighborhood, while no one else was divorced, they all had parents who acted a lot like my dad. So I wasn't completely out of place in my neighborhood. In total, between my two parents, because my mom did end up coming back into my life like many years later. I'll never forget that day, Jody. She just showed up at the door. I was laying in my bed. I heard the knock on the door and I believe it was the Holy Spirit who just told me it's your mom, because I hadn't heard from my mom in years. And I just had this like sinking, sickening feeling in my stomach, but yet paired with great excitement because my mom, you know, had come back. And sure enough, my grandma came into my room and said, your mom's at the door. And my grandma didn't let her in the house. She made her stay outside. And she said, it's your choice. Do you want to see her or do you not? And so I said yes. And I walked down the hallway that seemed like it was 10 miles long to get to the front door. And my mom was standing there with a Mary Poppins record and a green sweater. And she greeted me like she had literally just gotten back from the store. And I didn't know what to do with that. And so from that point on, my mom was in and out of my life. It was the kind of thing, well, I'm going to come and see you. I'm going to see you on the weekends. And she'd arrange a weekend for my brother and I to go visit with her and stay at her place. And she just wouldn't show up. And my grandma, I didn't remember a lot of this because after my mom left, I really don't have many childhood memories that I can remember. I have memories of like my friends and I playing outside, but as far as my family's concerned, I can't remember anything. But my grandmother would tell me that I would just sit outside our front door with my little bag packed waiting because my mom was supposed to show up. And I would even turned down sleepovers with some close friends of ours who I had been friends with since we were babies. And I would, you know, say, no, I don't want to go because I'm supposed to go with my mom. And my mom never came. So it was abandonment followed by more abandonment that just kept continuing throughout the course of my childhood. But in total, my parents had 9 marriages. And I have had so many stepbrothers and sisters and half siblings. It's just, you know, kind of crazy. But when I was 10 years old, my dad married a woman who was very verbally abusive. She was very young. She was actually closer to my brother's age, who he's 4 years older than me, than my father's age. So when I look back, now that I'm a mom and a grandmother, when I look back, I understand she really was just in over her head. She took in 2 very traumatized children and she didn't know how to do it, and didn't get a whole lot of help from my dad. Not only was she verbally abusive, but she was becoming physically abusive. So when I was 14, I ran away, and the friends that I mentioned earlier that I've known since we were little children, because they were friends. Their parents were friends with my mom and dad before my mom left. Their mom knew where my mom was. And so she picked me up and she took me to my mom's house and basically said, okay, it's time for you to be a mom. So here I am all of a sudden with a woman that I've only seen, you know, just very few times in my childhood. And now all of a sudden I was living with her. You know, I was really grateful that I was now with my mom and out of that situation. But that proved to be an incredibly difficult time as well. My mom was married at the time. I don't remember what number of husband that was, but she was married at the time. And that didn't last, and things got very rocky. And my mom would do really weird things, like I would come home from school, high school, and she would have changed the locks on the doors and I couldn't get in. And so, you know, this is back in the early 80s and people just didn't call CPS like they do now, you know, Children's Protective Services. And so I had high school friends who, this one family in particular, the Mitchells, who were just amazing. And they would just say, come to our house. Because what I had to do is, this is before cell phones. So I walked to a payphone. I called my friend, Nikki. Nikki tells her mom and her mom says, yeah, come on over. And I would just stay with them until all of a sudden a key would get delivered to my high school in an envelope. that just had my name on it. And that's when I knew I could come home. And that would happen on the regular for me. And I never understood why I wasn't allowed to, or I wouldn't say allowed. My mom and I didn't have the kind of relationship where I could ask her why. All I knew was the key arrived and I could go home. And so it was pretty crazy. And when I went away to college, the only knowledge that I had of what a functioning family was from my friends that I'd known since childhood, my grandparents, and then the Mitchell family. That was it. And I didn't even get to see all of those as much as you need to build that good foundation. Now, in my childhood years, like elementary and junior high, before I had run away, my dad did take me to church. Sometimes it was, he would drop me off at church. Sometimes he would go, he played on the church softball team. But like I said before, there was no evidence of the truth at that time. And then when I lived with my mother, there was absolutely like no sense of right and wrong in her mind. It seemed like anything went. And, when I first moved in with her, I really wanted her to love me. And so I, you know, tried to earn that love, and I became an athlete, and I was, you know, working on my grades and trying to do all of the things that what I thought a good kid should do. And that was just met with her utter disappointment in me. She was so unhappy with me because I wasn't like her. And she basically told me that to gain her approval, I needed to become popular. And the way you become popular is by partying and by being promiscuous. And so I ended up getting hurt late in my junior year of high school. I couldn't run my senior year. I was in cross country and track. And I couldn't run my senior year. And so my senior year, I listened to my mom and I began that party lifestyle where I began drinking and, you know, having boyfriends and, you know, doing things that I knew deep down I shouldn't have been doing. But my mom was not only telling me to do it, she was kind of coaching me in how to do these things. And so that's what I thought I was supposed to be doing. And so sadly, my childhood ended pretty early. Yeah, so I began that type of a lifestyle and then took that into college, my college years.
So that was very confusing as a childhood. You're hearing the gospel at the church, you're not seeing it lived out. You know, you're being told different messages. When you got to college, I'm sure you were looking for just any kind of truth. And what did you find?
Well, my first week there, I met a guy, and he was everything that I thought I wanted. I thought he was going to be that foundation, you know, that I was craving and longing for. And that was the first week there. And so I met him. He was this all-American athlete. He was from a wealthy family. His parents, the big thing for me, his parents were still married. And I thought, you know, he had a sister and a brother. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is great. He was a straight A student. He was majoring in engineering, and he was, I think, second in his class at the university. So he was really smart. And he looked like everything that I wanted. But once we got married, everything changed. When we first got married, we had left the university and we were in Michigan, and things were getting, I was starting to see a lot of the signs then. But I, you know, I was just so in love that I ignored a lot of what I thought I was in love, a lot of things I should have paid attention to. But it wasn't until we moved back to Texas that things really went downhill in the marriage. And we were married for 12 years, and it was an abusive situation. I was not a battered wife. Okay. I want to be very clear with that. There was a lot of emotional abuse, escalating into physical abuse. And then he had some addictions that as a wife, I could not tolerate, even though I wasn't a believer. It was just something that I could not tolerate. And so, after an incident that was violent, I had to leave that relationship and ended up having, over the course of the coming months, I ended up having to get a protective order, from him. And, in the midst of that 12 years, we also had two amazing sons. And so, yeah.
So what disappointment, you know, after you thought you had found everything you wanted, everything you dreamed right. about, here you were back with a, you know, alone, two children. But you started to sense you needed to get back into church, even though you didn't really know what was drawing you. And that eventually led you to the Lord. Share how that happened, because it's not a real clear, straightforward story, is it?
It never is. But yeah, so during the marriage, I felt this just urge to go to church, and he flat out said no. And so I kind of started sneaking, and this is horrible. I was lying to him about where I was going so that I could go to church, but I didn't do it, you know, regularly. But after the marriage ended, I went to a church similar to the church that I had grown up in. And I didn't know what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So I just got very involved in the church. I just started serving and serving and serving in many different capacities. And one of them was I was kind of the behind the scenes person for the worship team. And I was doing something for them. And this is after probably, I don't know, a year and a half to 2 years of serving. I was setting something up. And I was just singing like the worship song that, you know, was going on. And someone on the worship team heard me and they said, hey, why don't you actually be on the worship team instead of just being behind the scenes? And I was pretty hesitant. And what's crazy is at this time I was not even saved. I was just filling every moment of my life with churchy things because that's what I thought I was supposed to be doing. And so, I ended up joining the worship team, and through this, and I was on a few different worship teams. I was on their contemporary worship team. I also sang in their choir, their traditional choir, and then I sang at their youth and young adult service, so like high school and college age service. And on that team is where I met this guy, and he was a guitar player and a singer in the band, but he actually didn't go to the church that we were both now leading worship for. He went to a different church and was just being hired out to play on this worship team, or I guess moonlighting. I don't know if he was always paid to do it, but he was there. And so after the church service, which was on Sunday night, sometimes the team would come back to my house and we would eat dinner or we would like play games. And one night we just happened to come back to my house and play Monopoly of all things. And it was kind of a funny story. I was talking to another band member and he reached over and stole one of my properties, which is not very godly, by the way. And so when I landed on that property, I said, oh, I'm so glad I own that. And he's like, wait a minute, I own it. Look. And it was in front of him. And I got confused. Well, at the end of the game, he confessed his, you know, his thievery. And it got us all started on this conversation about the Holy Spirit. And in this particular denomination, we didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. And so this was all very new to me. I had been reading the Bible. I had been trying to understand it, did not understand it. I thought Paul was a hater of women. I was very confused. And then now I have this guy telling me about Holy Spirit and everything that the Holy Spirit had done in his life. And it got me interested. And so all the other band members ended up leaving, and he sat at one end of my couch and I sat at the other. I had to teach the next morning. It was the craziest thing, but all of a sudden I looked at the clock and it was 5 a.m. And he had just been telling me story after story after story about what the Holy Spirit had, you know, had done in his life. And so I was very intrigued, and that just really caused me to seek the Lord. And eventually, I mean, I got saved through that. Now, it's a funny thing about getting saved, because the church that he and I then started going to, which was his home church, really talked a lot about, you know, once you're saved, the old things don't affect you anymore. But one thing that I learned, that I did not get immediately delivered from the trauma of my childhood. I had old hurt. I had attitude, very bad attitudes. I had responses that just didn't align with God's heart. And it's so beautiful that God walks with you through that. And he did, and he was so patient with me, and, you know, sanctification comes later, but, even just with my belief system, I had so many things that God needed to tweak and refine, which he did and is still doing. So,
yeah, well, it's that, you know, sanctification, justification,
right.
Balance. And those are big words, but you know, when we come to Christ, we are immediately made right in the sight of God. Mm-hmm. When he looks at us, everything is perfect, because we are covered with the righteousness of Christ Jesus. But we still have to go through that sanctification process, that process of being changed and growing into Christ.
Yes.
So it's kind of a, you know, double thing. You know, it's hard to understand sometimes, but God looks at us and we're perfect, but the Holy Spirit is working us to really make us perfect, the perfection that God knows we will be one day.
Right.
Yeah. So after you gave your life to Christ, you actually married the guy and
you
started attending his church, and God started working in your life. Tell us about that.
I made the same mistake I did at the previous church. I still at that point thought that, getting to know God and seeking the Lord was serving him. I'm a doer. I've always been a doer. When I was a little girl, I saw the Jerry Lewis telethon for muscular dystrophy. And the next day I'm baking cupcakes and out selling cupcakes to get money for, you know, cause that's just my personality. And even as a little girl. And so I threw myself into serving, realized that, oh my gosh, I'm not really pursuing God. I'm not getting to know him because I'm so busy. I mean, every waking moment was filled with ministry. And so I wasn't getting to know the Lord. But again, God was patient with me. My husband was patient with me. And my husband helped me gain balance in my life, because I was the one, oh no, I got this. I've got this, you know, and from the outside, it looked like I was seeking the Lord, but inside, is what counts. And, I wasn't doing what my heart truly desired to do. And so a lot of the service, even though it was good and good things were coming from it, I didn't have the fulfillment, the fullness of Christ that I longed for. So, my husband taught me how to just get before the Lord and be still and to know him. And so during that time, I stepped out of teaching, and my husband had become the worship pastor, and I, became the youth pastor, and together we did, inner city pastoring as well. We did inner city outreach through that, you know, we're working with worship, we're working with students, like junior high and high school students. And then we have this inner city outreach where we're working with a lot of gang members and some prostitutes as well. And some homeless, actually. There was quite a few homeless.
Yeah. So as you were growing in the Lord was starting to direct your steps to where he wanted you to be.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
And, you know,
yes.
Along the way, while you were still teaching, or maybe you went back to teaching after working on staff at the church for a while, but while you were teaching eighth grade, you began volunteering at one of these ministries that the Lord brought you to. And you started learning more about the sex trade and what it does to those who are involved. And you realized at that point that you had some unresolved issues in your life. Tell us about that process and how you finally overcame those issues that you had been dealing with that you didn't even really know were issues for a long time.
One thing I tell new staff members here at Elijah Rising is that whatever you have not dealt with from your past, God's going to bring it out and he's going to give you that opportunity to deal with it. And that's exactly what I experienced, what most of the staff has experienced. Very quickly upon joining Elijah Rising, I realized that there is a very high probability that I was sexually assaulted when I was a child, which would also explain why I don't have a lot of memories from that time. And so, like I said, I don't remember it happening, but I have behaviors that are just textbook of what a child who has been sexually assaulted exhibits in their adult life when it has not been dealt with. And so that all came out. And again, my husband was super patient and gracious with me as I worked for over 3 years now on these issues. It was very stressful on our marriage. My husband had, you know, left pastoring and become a police officer. I had left teaching and is now working for an anti-sex trafficking organization. We still have the children. You know, life was just really crazy. And our marriage was struggling. Even though he was being very patient with me, I was the source of a lot of the issues in our marriage. And then finally, and I kept trying to fix everything. But finally, just one day, I was up in my closet and I was so utterly frustrated with my situation, with myself. And I realized I can't do this. I was trying to carry the world on my shoulders. I was failing. And I finally, at that moment, understood what it means to truly surrender everything, to lay everything before the Lord. And so I began to cry out to him. And when I mean cry out, I was crying out so loudly that my neighbor called to check and see if I was okay. It was great.
That's loud.
I'm like, I'm just praying. And they're like, okay, whatever. But we're in a duplex. So yeah. It's okay. A wall, but still it's a pretty thick wall. And so I, in this time I told God that I was angry with him, that I was disappointed in him, that I was angry with myself and disappointed in myself. I did a lot of yelling. I did a lot of crying. And then I began to write out everything. I was writing out my feelings and realized that ever since I was a child, I hadn't truly allowed myself to feel anything. From the time I was a little kid, even through the abuse that was happening in the marriage, I put up, I don't know if it's a wall, but I was like stone cold. Like I didn't let myself feel things. And so I realized that I need to feel all of this. And God let me that night. And so after I wrote it all out, I finally kind of conceded, I guess, to the Lord and And I'm like, okay, well, I have tried everything that I can think of. I have tried every tool in my belt, every arsenal, weapon in my arsenal. And that's when I said, okay, I will try it your way. I will do it your way, God. And I remembered scripture saying that my life can be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And so I said, can we start there? Can you renew my mind? And release came in that moment. Like I had a brain fog that was so thick. I thought it was menopause. It wasn't. It was just everything that it had built up to this like breaking point. And so he renewed my mind. And it was a beautiful, it was a hard moment, but it was a beautiful moment.
Yeah. You know, sometimes we hear, well, we have to release it to the Lord. We hear,
yes,
we have to do this, but you know, we oftentimes don't really know how to do that.
Exactly.
But it's getting real and raw with God, mm-hmm. And for you, it was being in your closet and just venting all of your frustration to the Lord, and he can take it, mm-hmm. And then at the end, finally saying, okay, I got it all out, Lord. And now I'm ready. you come in, God.
Yes. And that's exactly how it happened.
Yeah. So before you started working at Elijah Rising, when you were still, I guess, volunteering with them, you were an eighth grade teacher. And even at that point, God started using what you were doing to educate families and to really intervene in some very troubling situations. So I know some of it is sensitive and you can't reveal all the details about it, but explain what happened and how God started to use you.
Yeah. So I was, like you said, I was volunteering, teaching English, and 13 and 14 year old students, they are very curious, and they always Google their teachers to see what they can find about you. And I didn't even remember doing this, but I had done a video testimony for Elijah Rising as a volunteer. And it explained in great detail that I used to go out to, or that at the time I went out to Bissonnette Street and I was ministering to prostitutes and sex traffickers. Mm-hmm. And so this spicy little 13-year-old girl comes in right before first period and she puts her hand on her hip and she said, I know where you go every Friday night. And I'm thinking, there's no way. So I said, oh, you do you? And sure enough, she did. She knew. She must have memorized the video. And so, of course, that was first period. By the end of first period, the entire eighth grade knew. And the students began to just demand on Monday mornings that I would just give them a little snippet about what was happening on Friday nights. And I had been, I was kind of getting tired of teaching anyway. So I thought this could probably get me fired. Maybe sued, but I did. I felt like it was something that the Lord was actually leading me into. And so I would take the first 5 minutes of class and I would talk about sex trafficking, obviously in an age appropriate manner. And after that had gone on for a short period of time, I got an email from a parent, and the subject line just said topics of class discussions. And I remember thinking, well, that's it. It's been a good run. I'm about to get fired. But rather than that, it was a mom who said, my daughter's at this weird age. She never wants to talk to me anymore, but she's coming home and she's talking about what you're talking about in class. And so we began to look into what sex trafficking is together. And, and thank you so much. And then the next parent email came in. And so all of a sudden, on my weekly newsletter that I would send home to the parents about what we were going to cover in class that week, I'm putting in now tips and educating parents about what sex trafficking is and how they can help protect their children from it. So it ended up being absolutely amazing. And because of this, my students, and I had 150 students every year, they were becoming educated And so I was sitting in my classroom one day, and this young man comes through the door. I was grading papers. It was my off period. And he was crying, big old football player. So it was unusual for him to be crying. And I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "I think," and then he said, "her name is being sex trafficked." And I said, "Well, what would make you think that?" And he showed me something on his phone. And, and sure enough, it was happening. And we were able to get her into safety. But because he understood what sex trafficking was and saw what he saw, and he said something about it, you know, he was able to get her help. And there's so many other kids in schools. There were three in my school alone, just in less than 2 years.
When you were in an eighth grade, you were teaching eighth grade. Yes, so yeah. I mean, you're not even in high school at this point.
Oh, no, no. These are, yeah, like the oldest kids were, you know, 14 years old. Yeah.
So God really used you to intervene, really rescue three girls, even before you went on staff at Elijah Rising. But
that was the only one that I was able to really intervene in. The other one was recovered. She was actually taken through an online relationship, and she was recovered by law enforcement. And then the third one, we don't know where she is. And so, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I just want to be clear about that. Mm. And so.
Okay. Yeah. Well, I mean, I'm sure that there were parents and children who had conversations, many more than you know about, that hopefully led some kids away from those who are trying to catfish them.
Absolutely.
So eventually a position of awareness director opened up for Elijah Rising, and you left teaching to do that. You're now also the intervention director. Share some of the ways that you've seen God rescue people trapped in this darkness.
Wow. Well, so at Elijah Rising, we don't call ourselves a rescue organization. We are, we empower women through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what we do is we go into strip clubs, out onto the streets, into cantinas, into massage parlors, and we share the truth that Jesus Christ brings. We speak identity to the women and to the men we meet, and we build relationship with them. One of the things we tell them is we love you in this life, and we will love you out of this life, because we realize they were manipulated into the life. And it would be very easy for us to go in and convince them that they are victims and manipulate them out of the life. And that doesn't work. And so what we do is we go in, we love them, we befriend them, and we, like I said, empower them by the gospel. And when they're ready to get out, they can tell us, and then we are equipped to help get them safely away from their pimp, their trafficker. And so, gosh, we have just seen amazing things happen. We, out on Bissonnette Street, there was a woman who, it took about 2.5 years to build a relationship with her. And one day, just out of the blue, she grabbed my arm and she dragged me over to her trafficker's car to introduce me to him. And she was like, "Hey, this is Miss Dawn." And I had no idea what to say. I don't even know what I did say, actually. I have like a few snippets, but the Holy Spirit just began to speak. Well, he liked, I guess, what the Holy Spirit said through me to him. So then he starts coming and seeing us every Friday. And fast forward, he called me in the middle of the night one night and said, "Hey, we both want out of the game. Will you help us?"
Wow.
And so we were able to exit the guy who was trafficking, the girl, and their three children.
Wow.
From the life of exploitation through prostitution. And they're still out of it to this day. And so, you know, that's one example. But it's amazing when women and men see authenticity just through the faithfulness of showing up week after week and by continually speaking the truth in love, to the point where a lot of times people are like, aren't you afraid to go out there? Some of the traffickers, even though they're doing like really horrible, bad things, they're very protective of our groups. And they will come over and they allow us to minister to them as well. And so it's really interesting just how God is moving and working through our intervention teams. I have a great group of volunteers who go out week after week and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, love people to the point where they're strong enough to make good decisions, and then we can help
and
them.
And your teams are covered in prayer, and you have safety protocols in place.
Absolutely.
And they don't go out alone. So listeners who want to get involved with something like this, make sure you connect with people who are seasoned in this way that can show you how to do it correctly.
Yes.
So if you're feeling called to this, listeners,
yes,
absolutely get involved, but get involved through a tried and true organization that can show you how to do it the right way.
Yeah, we have a lot of training and a mentorship program that you have to go through to be able to serve on our teams. Just throwing that out there.
So what does your family think about what you're doing?
My family is amazing and they are all in. Even my two oldest sons who are from another father, from the moment, we started doing the inner city ministry, working with gang members, we've involved them. Our youngest children, they know nothing else but serving the Lord through that type of ministry. And so they are so supportive. They are willing to do whatever needs to be done to make sure that I can serve in the way that I do. My husband, my kids, they really do. They carry a lot of the load at home oftentimes when things are crazy in my work life. They pray for me. They support me when I have a heartbreak, which in this line of work, you're going to have heartbreak. They're there. They just step in. They fill the gaps for me. They're so supportive and they want to see this be successful because they truly, and they've all told this to me, they truly believe that God's just moving so powerfully through the ministry. And so they're there.
Yeah. So you're not in it alone. You've got a support system there for you. Well, Dawn, looking back over your life, you must be amazed at how God has uniquely prepared you for this type of ministry, the type that you're in. And do you have any last thoughts you want to share with our listeners?
Oh, gosh. If I could go back and not be so afraid of facing the trauma that happened to me, like, because apparently I suppressed it. if I could go back and do that part again, where I met God in the moments of my trauma and allowed him to heal me back then. You know, here I waited till I was in my 50s to, you know, take care of all that. I would just highly recommend not denying your trauma, because my take on it was, well, I'm saved. You know, God's blood runs through my veins now. So everything that happened in my past, it doesn't affect me anymore. I would just tell myself that, yet my behaviors were, you know, saying otherwise. And so just not being afraid to face it and, you know, face it head on with the Lord, lay it at his feet and just see what he'll do. Because I think that, that would have saved me a lot of years of having to struggle and fight to get to where I am. But I can use all of this because so many of the women that I serve now that are being exploited, they're where I am or I was because they know they need change in their life, but they're not willing to admit it. And so it does actually open up a lot of ministry doors. I've had a lot of just very candid very raw conversations with women, and it's been so powerful. And not that I'm happy that the things happened in my life that did, but you know, God does turn all things to good, and He's using what I've gone through to help others. And so I truly am thankful for that. I know it sounds kind of cliche, but I really am.
Well, it's so, I think, important for all of us to know whatever the Lord has brought us out of, because we've all come out of different things. God did it for our good, but He also wants us to share it with others so they can be rescued as well. And, you know, you said you don't say you're rescuing, you share that, you know, how you empower them with Christ Jesus, which is exactly right. And Christ Jesus is the one who rescues, but we all need a rescue from something. So Dawn, as you close, would you share about a woman in the Bible whose story has inspired, encouraged, or taught you something?
Yes. And this, I believe it's Luke 10. I should look this up. I'm sorry. But it's Mary and Martha. And it's when Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. That has been something that I have clung to because, like I said before, I am so much of, I guess you would call me a Martha. I can fix it. I can do it. I can carry that load. I can make sure everything's perfect. I can do all these things. And it wasn't until I sat at the feet of Jesus did I begin to experience His fullness and to experience freedom, true freedom. If you would have asked me 10 years ago, I would have told you what a free woman I was, but I was not free. It wasn't until I just sat with Him, put it all down there. And that's what changed my life. Like just boom, right then.
Amen. Jesus changes everything. Psalm 30 was written by King David, who, boy, he had a lot of trauma in his life, even though he was following the Lord closely all the days of his life. But King David was rescued by God numerous times and numerous occasions. And in Psalm 30, verses 1 through 5, 11, and 12, in the New Living Translation reads, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. Sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." You know, God is such a loving Father who rescues us to bring us to Himself. He takes us from the grave, keeps us from falling. Those who look to Him are given joy instead of weeping and dancing instead of mourning, but it takes surrender to His good plan and trust in His faithfulness. If you've experienced rescue by the Lord, you know this, and I'm sure you're filled with praise to Him. And if you're waiting for rescue, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and He will come through for you. Dawn, would you take a moment, pray for our listeners?
Oh, I'd love to. Oh, Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for this time. I thank you that you are a God who sees everything about us, that you see the things that we don't even know about us. Lord, you are a God who answers the cries of your people. Yeah, when we call on the name of the Lord Jesus, He will come through for you or for us. God, Lord, the way you come through isn't always what we've planned out. So, Lord, I ask that our listeners that are calling upon your name, God, would have ears to hear your plan. And if it differs from what they had planned, God, open their heart to receive what you have. Because, Lord, you know You know far better than we do. You are the beginning, you are the end, and you are everything in between. And there's so little that we actually know about even sometimes our own situations. But you can see into them, you can see through them, you can see beyond them. And so, Lord, as we cry out and you hear our prayers, God, pause our minds from racing and trying to go to the next step and trying to figure out what's next. And just like Mary, God, let us just sit at your feet and hear what you have for us. So give us eyes to see when you bring these things into our life. Give us ears to hear as we read your word and as we seek you, God, that you will put our feet upon the path that you have for us, that you will lead us in the direction that you want us to go, and that you will bring us through every trial that comes our way. Lord, truly no weapon formed against us will prosper. Because we're yours, and everything that happens in our life, even when we don't understand it, God, has a different purpose. Lord, I think I've been studying Job and just God, how he just struggled and struggled and struggled for understanding, just like I did for so long. I needed to understand things before I took my next steps or whatever. So God, I ask that for anyone listening today who is calling upon your name, that they would just be calm, that they would just not try to do all that figuring out, but they would just sit with you, that they would pour into your word and that you would speak to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Listeners, if you would like to pray with someone directly and personally, we'd love to pray with you. We have a 24/7 prayer and text line. You can give us a call or text us anytime at 855-459-CARE. That's 855-459-CARE. Or you can email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. Thank you for tuning in. Check out the show notes at hergodstory.org for scriptures and other information we talked about. And there you can find a free download of a 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible. And while you're there, consider joining our company of women by supporting the Widow and Orphan Fund. And now, dear friends, I bless you with an adaptation from 1 Samuel 26:24. Now, may the Lord value your life, and may he rescue you from all your troubles.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.